Well, first of all, I want to welcome all the kids to Big Church this morning. We normally have children's church downstairs, but the two ladies who normally lead our children's church were unable to be here this morning. And so, welcome, kids. It'll be great to have you with us. And I think this won't be over your head. I think you'll be able to be with us and to understand God's Word. I'm not a very, high church guy, and we're going to look at a very familiar story this morning. You know, as you think about your life, and kids, maybe you haven't seen this yet, because kids, you have a pretty nice life. But for us grown up, sometimes we have difficulties, and sometimes those difficulties even get worse. Have you ever been in a situation that got worse? Or have you ever been in a situation where it seemed that it couldn't get worse, but it still got worse? You know, it reminds me of the story of this man who approached the gates of heaven, and he was met by this angelic being, and the angelic being asked, why he should be allowed into heaven, and the man thought for a few minutes, and he said, surely, I'm not sure. And the man says, well, have you done anything good lately? And he thought for a few minutes and he says, oh, well, yeah. There was this time when I saw this lady getting beat up by this big honking motorcycle gang type of a guy. And he was pushing and shoving her around and demanding that she give her purse. And I walked over there and pushed his motorcycle on the ground to just kind of distract him. And when he came over and approached me, I kicked him in the shin and I told the lady to run and to call 911. And then I slugged him in the stomach as hard as I could. And the angelic being said, wow, just when did this happen? And the man looked at his watch and said, oh, but just a couple of minutes ago. And of course, the right answer to, why should I let you into heaven is only by the grace of God. But it just kind of shows that for us who know Christ and belong to Him, that the worst can happen to us is that we could die and go to heaven, and really that's a good thing. But still, there are those situations that are not only difficult, but they bring fear, they bring anxiety, they bring confusion, and sometimes even despair. For example, you're struggling with one bill, and then you get hit by an even bigger bill. You feel ill, and then you find out that you have something that's life-threatening. What do you do when bad situations get worse? This morning we'll see that two people in the life of Jesus were in situations that just got worse. And so they humbly came to Jesus. They didn't demand anything, but simply put their trust in Him, leaving the results to Him, and accepting the results from Him. They both experienced the grace and mercy of God, and both were strengthened by the words of Jesus. And Jesus said this, "Don't be afraid, keep on believing in Me." And I think that's the message for us this morning. Don't be afraid, but keep on believing in Jesus. We can do that. We may look and be overwhelmed by the things and think around us, and we may think, oh, I can't do that, but here's one thing we can do. We can put our trust in Jesus and follow Him wherever He leads us. And as we do that, we too will be strengthened. And so I think we're going to be strengthened and encouraged by the passage we're going to look at this morning. If you will, if you have your Bible, turn with me to Mark chapter 5. And if you don't have a Bible, you can grab the Bible in the rack in front of you. And you'll find this on page 901. Thank you. So Mark chapter 5, or page 901 in the Rack Bible. Mark chapter 5, and we're going to start with verse 21. So if you go to page 901, you'll have to find verse 21. So verse 21 says, "When Jesus had crossed over again in the boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around Him. And so He stayed by the seashore. So as we read last week, Jesus had been on the southeastern side of the Sea of Galilee, and we assume he's now returned to Capernaum. Now, when he returns, there's a crowd waiting for him. He doesn't make his way through the crowd back to his home so that he can rest and relax. No, he stays with the people. He stays there by the seashore. And while he's there by the seashore, a man named Jairus comes to Jesus. So let's read these next few verses. Verse 22 says, "One of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up and on seeing him fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, 'My little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her so that she will get well and live.' And he went off with him, and a large crowd was following him and pressing in on him." Now, let's just stop right there. So here's this man, Jairus, who comes to Jesus. It says that he's a synagogue official. Now, a synagogue, if you don't know, is a Jewish church. But it's more than just a church. A synagogue is like a community center. It was a school where Jewish boys learned Hebrew, and they were schooled in the scriptures. They memorized the scriptures. And it was a place where community issues were discussed. People gathered each Sabbath to hear a rabbi or a teacher teach the scriptures. And Jesus often spoke in the synagogues. Now, this man Jairus was a synagogue official, and the synagogue official was a very important man. He was a leader in the community. He ran the local school. He arranged for rabbis to come and teach at the synagogue. And he usually had close ties with the Pharisees from Jerusalem. And at this point in the ministry of Jesus, the Pharisees were already working and planning to get rid of Jesus. So they would have had a dim view of Jairus even approaching Jesus. But Jairus was desperate. And he comes and he falls down at the feet of Jesus. It was a sign of complete submission. In that day and time, that was a way you would honor a king, by bowing down before them. And it was completely appropriate because Jesus is, after all, the king of the kingdom of God. And for Jairus, it was a way to honor Jesus. And I noticed that Jairus fell at the feet of Jesus in front of this large crowd. He did not care what they thought. He did not hide his need or hide his complete dependence on Jesus. It puts those of us who are even hesitant to read the Bible in front of others to shame. This man, Jairus, was unashamed. But to Jairus, it was also a sign of desperation. But I want to stop and ask you, have you ever fallen at the feet of Jesus? And even you kids, have you ever fallen at the feet of Jesus? And by that I mean, have you ever gotten down on your knees to pray? Do you not recognize Jesus as the King of the kingdom of God? Do you not know that the Bible says that all things were created by Jesus and for Jesus? Maybe you've never been so desperate. Or you might think, you know, that's just not my style to get down on my knees. If it's not your style, then I have to be honest with you and say that you might not know Jesus at all. Or if you do know him, you might not know him very well. If you're not willing to get down on your knees before Jesus, maybe that explains why your prayers are not answered. The Bible says that God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, I'm not saying you need to get down on your knees every time you pray. I'm just saying humility is completely appropriate when talking to Jesus. In verse 23, we see the reason for his desperation and his willingness to humble himself before Jesus. Jairus says, "My little daughter." The words are words of endearment. In other words, she was the delight of his soul. "My little daughter is at the point of death." The Gospel of Luke tells this same event, and Luke tells us that she is his only child. Now, you can imagine what has happened. She wasn't feeling well, and perhaps her parents said, "Honey, just go lie down and rest." And they take care of her. But she gets worse. They do what they can, but she still gets worse. And so someone runs and gets a physician. And the physician comes and he does all that he can do. And finally, at some point, the physician says to Jairus, "I've done all that I can do, but I'm sorry. I'm afraid she's dying." That's just a lion we keep, you know, in one of the side chambers. I think it's his feeding time, but I'm not sure. Every church should have a lion somewhere. Okay, so it gets to the point where it's obvious. His little girl is dying, and even the physicians can't do anything. And Jairus is plunged in fear and sorrow. And then he remembers Jesus. By this time, Jesus has healed many people. Jairus was hesitant to go earlier, but now he has no other option. So he runs to Jesus. He knows without a doubt that only Jesus can save his little girl. And so he comes and falls at the feet of Jesus. I want to suggest to you this morning that Jairus is a good example for us. And so after honoring Jesus by bowing down to him, Jairus brings his request to Jesus, and here's his request. He says, "Please come and lay your hands on her so that she will get well and live." Notice that his request is very specific. He says, "Please come." In other words, he wants Jesus to come to his house. And then secondly, "Lay your hands on her." And then he gives the reason, "so that she will get well and live." I believe this is a good example for us. When we pray, we should be specific in our prayers. We should let God know exactly what is on our heart. Now, he knows what is on our heart, but it's a way of being honest with God. And we should be honest with God when we pray. In verse 24, Jesus begins the trip to the house of Jairus. And so let's read what happens next. Verse 25. Well, let's start with verse 24. "And he went off with him, and a large crowd was following him and pressing in on him. A woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse, after hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. For she thought, 'If I just touch his garments, I will get well.' Immediately the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Immediately Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, 'Who touched my garments?' And his disciples said to him, 'You see the crowd pressing in on you, and you say, "Who touched me?"' And he looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction.'" Now let's talk about this section before we end the chapter. So Jesus is by the sea. There's a large crowd there at the beach. Jairus comes down and bows down before him, asks him to come to his house. And so Jesus begins the trip to the house of Jairus. We don't know how far away his house is, but when the crowd sees Jesus moving, they all get up and start moving with him. Now they're moving from the beach, and they're walking down the road, and all the people are trying to fit on the road. And so everyone is being compacted together. And so Jesus is being bumped and jostled as they move along. But in spite of the jostling, everything seems to be going smooth. Jairus is hopeful because Jesus is on the way to his house. But then there is a major interruption. In verse 25, it says, a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years. You know, that's a long time to be sick. So Jesus is on his way to Jairus' house, and there's this interruption. And I want to mention here that as you read through the Gospels, if you look for it, you'll notice that Jesus is often interrupted. Take note, you mothers out there. Jesus was often interrupted. He's interrupted while he's teaching. We saw that in Mark chapter 2. Yes, welcome. That's just a second welcome for everyone. I don't know what's going up in the booth, but I do know that whenever it snows, we have a problem with the internet. And so we'll just be patient with them while they deal with it. So he's interrupted while he's teaching. He's interrupted while he's talking to his disciples on one occasion. He's interrupted while he's traveling. We'll get to it, you know, in Mark chapter 10, when he's leaving Jerusalem on his way to Jerusalem. He's interrupted. They interrupt him while he was sleeping. They even interrupted him while he was praying. You might get the idea that people were rude in the first century. Jesus was often interrupted. But most importantly, I want you to notice that Jesus was never perturbed when he was interrupted. He was never bothered by interruptions. It is as if he almost welcomes interruptions. It is an indication that Jesus is indeed the Son of Man and the Son of God. For Jesus, every interruption is an opportunity to show the mercy and kindness of God. For Jesus, every interruption is an opportunity to teach and encourage others. A point of application. First of all, never think that you are bothering God with your prayers. The Bible says that He delights in our prayers. Jesus invites us into His presence. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Jesus says, "He who comes to me, I will nowise cast out." Never think that you're interrupting God. Another point of application. Think for a few minutes how your life would change if you viewed every interruption as an opportunity from God to help others and to share the love of Christ. So here's this lady, the suffering woman touches Jesus, and I just want you to notice her situation. She's been sick for 12 years, and as I mentioned, that's a long time to deal with an illness. She's suffering from a hemorrhage. By definition, a hemorrhage is a continuous bleeding or an abnormal flow of blood. There is both external and internal hemorrhages. We don't really know exactly what her condition was. But verse 26 says that she had endured much at the hands of many physicians. In other words, she had gone to many doctors trying to solve this problem. It could be, and it is translated in other Bibles. It says this: she suffered much at the hands of many physicians. So, you know, she goes to one physician and he says, drink this 3 times a day. And, you know, it tastes awful, but she does it anyway. But it doesn't help her. She goes to another physician and he gives her something else. He says, eat this, and it smells terrible and it tastes terrible. But she does it anyway, but it doesn't help her. In fact, she gets worse. And so we see that in her life, there was this downward trend over 12 years where her condition got worse. The blood keeps flowing, and she feels miserable. Luke, who describes this event in his gospel, and by the way, Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke, he himself was a physician. And he said that her condition was incurable. So she had lost her health and she had lost all her money because she had spent it all on doctors. Because of her condition, because of this flow of blood, she would have been considered ceremonially unclean. That means that she would not be able to go to the synagogue. She wouldn't be able to go to the temple in Jerusalem. She was, for the most part, a social outcast. But she thinks, if I can just get to Jesus. She makes her way through the crowd, and that certainly was not easy. She's behind Jesus. She reaches out and touches his cloak. That would be his outer garment. She touches his cloak and she's healed instantly. And Jesus knows it instantly. The Holy Spirit had moved through him. Jesus turns around and says, "Who touched me?" Several of the disciples, you know, they're right next to him, and one says, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" In one sense, that was somewhat of a rude comment. In other words, a lot of people had touched him. And Luke tells us that it was Peter, the disciple of Jesus, who piped up and said, "Master, the people are crowding around and pressing in on you." In other words, Peter is saying, "Of course somebody touched you. You're surrounded by people. Let's just keep moving. Don't worry about it." But Jesus looks behind him, and he sees the woman. The woman comes closer to Jesus in fear and trembling. Now, why is she so afraid? Well, perhaps because of her condition, because of her lack of social standing, she must have thought it was improper for her to touch Jesus. And she most likely heard Jesus ask the question, Who touched me? And she perhaps took it as a demand to know who it was who had touched him. And when the king demands an answer, it must be answered. The woman heard the lame comments of the disciples, and she knew that only she could answer his question. And so she comes and notice that she fell down before Jesus. And so we see in this woman the same attitude of humbleness that we saw in Jairus. She also honors him by bowing down before him. You know, great things happen when we humble ourselves before God. Psalm 10, verse 16 and 17 says this: "The Lord is King forever and ever. The Lord, O Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear." Proverbs 23, verse 23 says this: "A man's pride will bring him low, but a humble spirit will obtain honor." Isaiah 66, this is one of my favorite verses. And I love this because this is Almighty God speaking. You know, this is one of those "Thus says the Lord" passages. And that's how it begins. Isaiah 66, verse 1 and 2 says this: "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where then is there a house you could build for me? And where is the place that I may rest? For my hand made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. Okay, now listen. Then he says this. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite in spirit and who trembles at my word. Think about that for a few minutes. In fact, let me read it again. Because this is why this lady was looking at this woman. He says, but to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit, and who trembles at my word. Peter, after spending approximately 3 years every day with Jesus, wrote this, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, because he cares for you. Maybe Peter was thinking of this incident when he wrote those words. He saw that Jesus cared for this woman. And so she falls down before Jesus, and it says in verse 33 that she told him the whole truth. She told him about her condition. She told him about the physicians. She told him how she spent all her money. Now, how long do you think it took her to tell her whole story? We don't know. 5 minutes? 15 minutes? 30 minutes? Jesus listens to the whole story. And we can all imagine Jairus standing there and watching all of this. Many have suggested that Jairus must have grown impatient. Now, if he was an American, he most certainly would have been impatient and mad. But it's possible that he was actually encouraged to see this. It gave him hope. If Jesus could heal this woman, he could certainly heal his daughter. And then Jesus says to the woman, daughter, after he's listened to her whole story, daughter, and although she most likely was older than him, Jesus says, your faith has made you well. Now, that's a very interesting phrase, and I'd like to talk about it for just a few minutes. Jesus is not saying your positive attitude has made you well. That's not what he said. It is implied, but Jesus is saying your faith in me has made you well. Because you see, faith has to have an object. All of you came in this morning, you had faith in that pew, that it would be strong enough to hold you up. And so you placed your faith in it and you sat down on it. Faith has an object. You can't have faith in faith. That's ridiculous. Jesus says, your faith in me has made you well. The Bible expositor Hendrickson writes this, it was his personal response to her personal faith in him that cured her. I think that's a great observation. It was Jesus' personal response to her personal faith in him that cured her. In other words, there's no power in the cloak. It was not the act of touching his garment. It was the power of God that healed her. Make no mistake about it. It was Jesus who made her well. She had put her faith in the right place. And then he says, go in peace. In other words, you don't need to worry about this anymore. It's taken care of. And with that, the trip to the house of Jairus resumes. So let's look at what happens, starting with verse 35. So verse 35 says, while he was still speaking, in other words, while he's still talking to the woman, they came from the house of the synagogue officials, saying, "Your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher anymore?" So in other words, someone has carried the news to Jairus, and they come up to him and say, "Your daughter has died. Don't bother Jesus anymore. It's done." And Jesus is, of course, there, and he overhears what this messenger says. And so, verse 36, it says, "But Jesus, overhearing what was being spoken, said to the synagogue official, 'Do not be afraid any longer, only believe.' And he allowed no one to accompany him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And they came to the house of the synagogue official. And he saw a commotion and people loudly weeping and wailing. He entered in other words, he entered in the house. He said to them, 'Why make a commotion and weep? The child has not died, but is asleep.' They began laughing at him, but putting them all out, he took along the child's father and mother and his own companions," that would be Peter, James, and John, "and enter the room where the child was. Taking the child by the hand, he said to her, 'Talitha kum,' which translated means, 'Little girl, I say to you, get up.' Immediately the girl got up and began to walk, for she was 12 years old. And immediately they were completely astounded. And he gave them strict orders that no one should know about this. And he said that something should be given her to eat." So let's talk about these remaining passages. Messenger comes and tells Jairus not to bother Jesus. His daughter has died. There's nothing more that can be done. Jesus overhears what the messenger has said, and he turns to Jairus and says, "Do not be afraid. Keep on believing." Now, Jairus is afraid. Otherwise, Jesus would not have said that. And of course, he was afraid. Fear is not an easy thing to get rid of, is it? It takes faith in God to drive away fear. I'd like to say that again. It takes faith in God to drive away fear. That's why our faith in God is so important. Your Bible most likely says, "Do not be afraid," or "Fear not, only believe." There's a wonderful hymn entitled, "Only Believe." But the word "believe" in the Greek is in a verb form that means continuous action. So it could be better translated, "Keep on believing." And of course, when Jesus says "keep on believing," he's referring to himself. "Keep on believing in me" is what Jesus is saying to Jairus. Again, Jesus is not saying "keep a positive attitude." He's saying, "Keep on believing in me." Now, also notice that Jesus did not say, "Keep on believing, I'm going to raise her from the dead." He didn't tell Jairus that. Jairus still, at this point, does not know what Jesus is going to do. Jesus might come and pronounce a blessing that would ensure his little girl had a place with Abraham and the saints of old. Jesus might come and bless the womb of his wife so that she can have another child. He doesn't know what Jesus is going to do. But he will continue to trust Jesus, and he continues to lead Jesus to his house. At this point, after the news arrives that Jairus' daughter has died, Jesus stops the crowd, and evidently he sends the crowd home, except for his inner circle, and that would be Peter, James, and John. And so Jesus, Jairus, Peter, James, and John, the five of them, continue on to the house of Jairus. And when they arrive, they find the house in mourning. People are crying. People are wailing. It's It was typical of the first century. That's what happened when someone died. Luke tells us that there are flute players there, which indicates that she had been dead for a while, at least long enough to get the word out, long enough for neighbors, friends, and relatives to come and to begin the tradition of loud lamenting that was customary when someone died. It seems that Jairus lived more than perhaps an hour away, or that the woman that had the hemorrhage talked for more than half an hour. Verse 39, it says that Jesus enters the house. He's not examined the child, but he says this, "Why all the commotion? The child has not died, but is asleep." Now everyone laughs at him. They know a dead person when they see one. But it's tragic that these people would laugh at the words of Jesus. Jesus, the holy prophet, who had already healed many. Instead of listening to him and accepting that this was a revelation from God, which is what it was, they purposely mocked him. And we see the same today, don't we? People ignore or mock the words of Jesus. And for this reason, these people could not be a part of the miraculous miracle that was about to happen. So Jesus puts them out of the house. Many people miss out on the miracle of salvation because they don't believe the words of Jesus. Now, regarding what Jesus said, someone might look at what Jesus said and say, "Jesus said the child was asleep, so she must have been asleep." But Jesus could not have meant that she was asleep as we think of sleep, nor could he have meant that she was in a coma. Because in Luke chapter 8, 55, Luke tells the same story, and it clearly states that at the command of Jesus, her spirit returned. So there is definitely a separation of body and spirit. But I want to point out that this is the exact thing that happened before Jesus returned to Bethany and raised Lazarus from the dead. If you're familiar with that story, it's in John chapter 11. And you may remember that Jesus was by the Jordan River, and a messenger came to Jesus and said that Lazarus was sick, and the message was for Jesus to please come quick to Bethany. But Jesus did not come quick. He tarried there by the Jordan River. And Jesus turned to his disciples and told his disciples, "Lazarus is asleep." And if you know the story, you know that the disciples said, "Oh, well, if he's asleep, let's just leave him alone and let him sleep. After all, he'll be fine." And then Jesus tells them plainly, "No, Lazarus is dead." So in both instances, Jesus refers to someone who is asleep as someone who is really dead, but will not stay dead. Now, that's interesting because in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51 and 52 says this. Just listen. "Behold, I will tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep." In other words, we will not all remain dead. "But we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed." So just as someone sleeps and then wakes up, so this little girl has died and will be raised from the dead. So in verse 40, Jesus takes Jairus and his wife, along with Peter and James and John, and they go into the room where the child is lying. Look at verse 41. Verse 41 says, "Taking the child by the hand, he said to her, 'Talitha cum.'" Now that's Aramaic. He speaks, of course, in her own language. The New Testament was written in Greek because Greek was the international language of the time. And so Mark writes the literal words that Jesus used, Talitha cum, which translated means, little girl, I say to you, get up. And so Jesus raises her from the dead. Jairus had asked Jesus to lay his hands on her. He didn't do that. Jesus doesn't always do exactly what we ask him, does he? Instead, he takes her by the hand and he gives the command. Color returns to her pale face. Her cold body becomes warm. She gets up and walks. And we find out that she's 12 years old. Everyone in the room is astounded. The definition of astounded is to be in shock or greatly surprised. More literally, it reads in the Greek, astonished with great astonishment. That's what Mark wrote. Clearly, they did not expect him to raise her from the dead. Jesus tells them that no one should know about this. Now, why did he not want people to know about this? I'm sure that Jesus did not want the crowds to grow any larger than they were. Later, when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, the enemies of Jesus not only wanted to kill Lazarus, not only wanted to kill Jesus, but they wanted to kill Lazarus because many were believing in Jesus because of Lazarus. And so perhaps to protect the child and to let her live a normal life, Jesus tells them, no one should know about this. But of course, many of the same people who were there laughing at him would eventually find out and know that she was alive and would also be amazed. I want you to notice that Jesus continues his care for the child. He said that something should be given to her to eat because, well, all 12 years old kids are hungry, right? Especially when they've been very sick and dead for a while. So here again we see the power and the compassion and the mercy of Jesus as he cares for those who come to him. I want to encourage you to come to Jesus today. He will care for you. Before we look at the application section, I want to say that the point of this event in the life of Jesus is not that if we humble ourselves before Jesus, he'll give us whatever we ask. That's not the point of this event. The point is this: whatever happens, keep trusting in Jesus. He has the victory over sin, sickness, and death. And for all those who put their trust in him, they have a place where Jesus will reign, and there will be no sin or sickness and death. We can look forward to that place. If you've not put your trust in Jesus, you have no such place to look forward to. Put your trust in Jesus today. So now, as always, on the back of your bulletin, there's an outline for this passage, and there's some points of application. And real quickly, one point, obvious point, is in every situation, get to Jesus. Secondly, trust God when interruptions come. Thirdly, when things get worse, keep believing in Jesus. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, we look to you and we thank you for reminding us that you care for us. Thank you for reminding us that nothing is too difficult for you. Thank you for reminding us that you have power over sin, sickness, and death. If you're here this morning and you've never put your trust in the Lord Jesus, I want to encourage you to do that right now. You may be listening online or watching online. You may be here this morning. But if you've never personally accepted Christ as your Savior, maybe you've admired him from a distance. Maybe you've honored him as someone great, but you've never personally accepted his death on a cross as a payment for your personal sins. I want to encourage you to do that right now, and you You may say something like this, Lord Jesus, I need you. Thank you for dying on the cross and paying the penalty for my sins. I now receive you as my Savior and my King and Lord, and I'll trust you and follow you all the days of my life. If you put your trust in Jesus this morning, He will come into your heart, He will forgive your sins, and He will give you eternal life. And those of us who have known you for a long time, Lord, we come to you humbly. We ask, Lord, for your mercy on us, for our lack of faith in you. And you may be here this morning, or you may be watching or listening online, and you're in a difficult situation that has just gotten worse. And if that's your case, I want to encourage you to continue to trust Jesus. Let Him be your shepherd. And tell Him right now that you're going to follow Him and do whatever He tells you to do. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your presence here. We thank you that you hear our prayers. We thank you for knowing us intimately. And we thank you that we can trust you. And so, Lord, we lift the concerns of our heart to you now. We ask that you would forgive our sins. We thank you that when you died on the cross for our sins, you paid the penalty for all of our sins, not just a few. And so, Lord, we thank you for your mercy. And we give you praise for how you're going to lead us from this point on. For we pray all of this in the name of the Lord Jesus, who loved us and delivered himself up for us. Amen. Amen.